I found her in the breakfast food aisle of Schnucks. She was sandwiched in between two grocery carts like a coupler on a train. She was in between these two carts. Now, most of the time when you've got two carts in the grocery store, it's because you're stocking up. This is your quarterly trip to the grocery store. Or maybe you've got the entire neighborhood coming over for a 4th of July party. Or your complete and unabridged family turning up for Thanksgiving. So you've got two carts full of turkeys and parsnips and boxes of Gallo Chablis. But not this woman. She probably had no more than 10 or 12 items between the two carts. A couple of cans of beans, some paper napkins, a pound of hamburger, a box of raisins, dishwashing soap, a six-pack of Coca-Cola in the other. There couldn't have been more than 12 items between the two carts. 10 or 12 items and a child. In the front cart was sitting one little boy. From the looks of it, I'd say about two. And in the other cart was a somewhat larger little boy, maybe four or five. As I reached over and around the end of this caravan for a box of Cheerios, she caught me smiling and said, "I suppose you think this is funny, wheeling two carts around here. Well, it's all I can do to keep the peace around here. It's all I can do." Peace. Peace. A few brief minutes when Johnny and Jimmy are not tearing each other apart. Peace, a break in the normal routine of fighting and feuding and fussing. Peace, a flash of sanity in an insane world. And so we keep the peace in some kind of wildly improbable attempt to hang on a little longer. It doesn't sound like very much when you put it that way. Somehow the word conjures up more promise, more potential, more hope than a frenzied mom sandwiched between two shopping carts in some kind of Mexican standoff. Excuse me, but I grew up in the 60s. And in the 60s, the anthem was the Age of Aquarius. I was told that I could expect a time when the moon was in the seventh house and Jupiter aligned with Mars, when peace will guide the planet and love would steer the stars. Peace is something big. It's large. It's all-encompassing. Not this, give me 20 minutes while the kids are napping stuff. Today, historians reflect back on the second half of the 20th century as an era of peace. From the end of World War II into the 1990s, there was no major conflagrations. It was a time of peace. Oh, a spark here, a brush fire there, maybe a Cuban Missile Crisis or a Bay of Pigs, an Arab or Israeli conflict. Vietnam, but basically historians say it was an era of peace, a time of peace, because peace was the only alternative to mutually assured destruction once the Soviets got the bomb. But no, historians say this was a time of peace. This was peace? There's got to be more to peace than the Cold War. There's got to be more than the momentous drone of tumult and turmoil, low lead calamity and chaos. And so when, toward the end of John's gospel, I find myself around the table with Jesus and he starts promising peace, I wonder, what's going on here? Is this more of the Age of Aquarius? Is this more of what the prophet Jeremiah calls peace, peace where there is no peace? What's Jesus talking about here? And it's all the more curious because Jesus brings up the subject of peace at his farewell dinner. The night before he was handed over to suffering and death, John tells us that Jesus sat down with his disciples and had a long heart-to-heart talk with them. And one of the things he tells them is that his parting gift to them is peace, a sort of spiritual going-away present. Of course, this is the gospel according to John, where nothing is as it would first seem, and everything is topsy-turvy, and nothing is played straight. So it shouldn't be surprising that Jesus is talking about peace just about the same time Judas Iscariot is cutting a deal with Caiaphas. At the very moment that his life is most in danger, Jesus brings up peace. The word peace is used 5 times in the Gospel of John, but this is only the first time it's mentioned. Jesus raises the subject of peace for the first time with less than 24 hours left. The night before he's hung on a cross to die, a painful, excruciating death, John tells us, Jesus tells his disciples that peace is in store for them. The next time he talks of peace is when he returns as the risen Christ. John says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. No, this is not a case of, okay, fellas, I'm leaving and you're going to get a little peace. Once I'm out of here, you guys can kick back and go fishing. That's the peace we know too well, the peace of the Cold War, the peace that is far from peace, the peace that's nothing more than the absence of conflict and strife. But Jesus is clear. He's not talking here about that kind of all too well known what passes for peace. When Jesus bestows his peace on his apprehensive, uncertain, terrified disciples, he tells them specifically, peace is my parting gift to you, my own peace, such as the world cannot give. Jesus conveys his peace, the peace he has known. The peace which Jesus knows when Philip, at its wit's end, comes to Jesus and says, what are we going to do? It would take 8 months' wages to feed all these people you've got on your hands this afternoon, Jesus. And Jesus nonchalantly tells him, Philip, make sure you gather up the leftovers. We wouldn't want to waste anything. The peace which Jesus knows when they come to him saying, your good friend Lazarus is sick unto death. And Jesus says, good, we'll wait 2 or 3 more days. The peace Jesus knows when that last evening he tells Judas Iscariot, what you are about to do, do quickly. The world knows peace only as a happenstance of events, when the moon is in the 7th house, only when we get the planets lined up right and the kids are off at college and there are enough nuclear weapons in everybody's hands so as to paralyze our more aggressive instincts, then we've got peace. And so it's natural that the peace the world knows is less satisfying than what we've led to expect. Because what are the odds that everything will fall into place at the same time? The world yearns for the moment when the storm of life will subdue to a dull roar. Is it any surprise that Walt Disney had us singing Hakuna Matata from the movie Lion King? Hakuna Matata is translated no worries. It would be so peaceful if there were only no worries. But it's not Hakuna Matata that Jesus is humming that last night there in Jerusalem. Jesus is not handing on some fluke coincidence to his disciples. He's explicitly not ushering them into some biblical age of Aquarius, some kind of emotional nirvana where there are no difficulties nor dilemmas. That's not Jesus' peace. That's not the peace he knows himself. John's not through his 2nd chapter before Jesus has cleansed the temple. No, as tempting as it might be, Jesus is not some guru in a remote cave high in the Himalayas. Jesus is in the middle of it all. Jesus has peace in the middle of it all. Not peace as an outward thing, but rather peace as an inward thing. The peace Jesus gives is not something that's going to happen outside of us or around us, it's going to happen in us. Jesus has begun his promise of peace by telling his disciples that they will know his Holy Spirit. He says, the friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. Jesus doesn't leave his disciples diminished or abandoned or bereft. He leaves them confident in the power of God. After all, that's the only peace Jesus ever knew. Confident that God will feed his sheep. Confident that God can subdue death itself. Confident of God's purposes. The peace from knowing that God truly is God and that God is alive and God is in charge. When God's Spirit teems within you, you cannot be crowded out by anxiety or accident or worries, because God is larger than what worries me. God is even larger than what bedevils me. God is bigger than all of that. And when His Spirit gets a hold of me, when His Spirit gets working in me, there is peace. I remember an interview on ABC News a long time ago of a white supremacist, a man who'd spent his entire life planning hate crimes, blowing up a church with little children in it, arrested with 20 sticks of dynamite going to blow up a Jewish businessman's home. This man said, to explain how he got to where he was when he was interviewed, he said, "In prison, I met the risen Christ. And after that happens to you, you're just not the same." He's now engaged in a nationwide ministry of racial reconciliation, uniting black and white Christians as one. Coming up alongside Jesus, that Spirit of God put an end to hostility and anger and bitterness and fear. The man who'd literally been a harbinger of violence was now bringing peace. It's as if he couldn't contain the peace that was within him. And so Paul tells those Roman Christians, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of his glory." Jesus sends his Spirit to his disciples so that they will no longer be governed by events nor circumstances outside of themselves, but rather that they will be moved by the life of God. And yes, my friends, then there is peace. One Christmas in Calcutta, Mother Teresa went to visit a leper colony, and she told the lepers that they were the gift of God, and that God loves them with a special love, and that their misfortune is no sin. At that point, an old man, badly disfigured by years of leprosy, interrupted her. He said, "Mother, would you tell me that again? Because I've always heard that no one loves us. It would be a wonderful thing to know that God loved us. Say it again." When God gets inside of you, there is peace. There is a peace which passes understanding. Amen.